And so, did I say James? Genesis 35. Genesis 35. I was thinking, I don't remember what I said, but we skipped a week last week for Easter. So we are back into the life of kind of going through Abraham, Isaac, and now we're finally into Jacob's life, several lessons into his life. So I'll start us off and give us a little recap. If you remember with Jacob and Esau is where it started, and Jacob tricked his father into blessing him. So then after that, he leaves, goes to Haran to find a wife, and along the way he stops in Bethel. So when he stops in Bethel, that's where he is sleeping on a stone as a pillow, and he sees that ladder come down from heaven to earth, and he sees the angels going up and down on it. And so that's when he sees that dream was in Bethel. And then in Genesis 28, God made a promise to Jacob in that same dream, in that time. It says this in verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So God continues that promise. So remember, what did Abraham get? He got a promise from God twofold. One was the land, that he promised him a land that his seed would have forever, that we call the promised land. And then also he promised that he would multiply his seed and make a great nation and a great multitude come. So God promised that to Abraham. It was passed down from Abraham to his son Isaac. God made the same promises to Isaac, and that's Jacob's father. And then now God is making the same promises to Jacob. So you can see where God continues down the line with the promise. And really, it has to continue that way because God didn't say it was a temporary promise. He said it was a forever promise. You know, both Abraham's seed would multiply forever and the land would be theirs forever. But he adds something to the promise of Jacob. That last verse that I read, he said, "I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So that is an important piece right there. God has given him an extra promise to himself, to Jacob. And then Jacob from there goes on to Haran. And we remember that's where he goes to Laban's house. He sees Rachel. He serves 7 years for her. He gets tricked with Leah. And then a week later, he marries Rachel and then serves another 7 years. And then he serves 6 years after that for cattle. So 20 years, Jacob spends at Laban's house serving him for all of these things. And then he leaves. And then he wrestles with an angel. That's that story. And that's where God changes his name to Israel. He blesses him. And remember, he would not let go. And really, this is the Lord he's wrestling with. He would not let him go until he blessed him. And that's where he touched his thigh and those things. So 2 weeks ago, that brings us to the last time we talked about Jacob's life. That was Genesis 34, the chapter before this. And that's the chapter where it was a mess. It was an utter mess. That was Dinah, their sister, was raped by the prince of Shechem. He tries to make her his wife, and the sons of Jacob say, "Well, we can't intermarry if you don't get circumcised," and they agree to that. And then 3 days later, they kill all the men while they're recovering in the city. They take everything and they steal their wives. So it's just a horrible chapter, Genesis 35, just awful. And like I remember saying 2 weeks ago, it's one of those things where you hate to even see it in the Bible, but this is what happens. It started out with sin. And instead of stopping and going to the Lord and doing things the right way, they just compound sin on top of sin, you know, and they try to take care of it themselves, and anger prevails and everything else. So at the very end of Genesis 34, you see there in verse 30, And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I will bring few, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. You know, so he is afraid because of what they've done. You know, you have killed the entire people there, the entire town of Shechem. You've killed them all, and you've done all this thing, and he is afraid of what has happened from that. So we have the mess after that. So now we see what happens after the mess. And you know, I'm glad that God doesn't leave us alone. I'm glad that he didn't give up on Jacob. He doesn't give up on us. Look what God says. Now we'll be in, finally, where we're at, chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. So right off the bat, you see what God's response is. You made this mess in the chapter before, and what's he say? Get up, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, and make an altar unto God. And you realize something? The entire chapter 34 could have been avoided. Every bit of it, because Jacob was never supposed to move to Shechem. He was never supposed to go there. He was supposed to go back to Bethel when he left Laban's house. And, you know, God, see, if I were God, I would have said, I told you so. I told you not to do this. I told you to go to Bethel, and you decided not to. But aren't you glad that instead of that, God reminds him of when he appeared to him in Bethel? And that promise, like I read a few minutes ago, back in Bethel the first time, there when he sees the ladder, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. See, he was saying right there, hey, when you're done with Haran, when you get your wives and all of these things and the cattle, you need to come back to Bethel. And you know what Bethel means? House of God. He said, when you're done with that piece of your life, you need to get back to the house of God. And here's the thing. Jacob is a parent. He's got children. And the children have made the mess in chapter 34 and made it worse. But Dina would have never seen the men of Shechem. They would have never seen her if they were in Bethel. And here's the thing. If you leave as a parent, you leave the house of God, you get away from the house of God, there will be worse consequences for the children. The next generation, it will get worse. And we've seen that. We've seen it before in people that have left the house of God. Because you know, there's no better place to raise your children than God's house. That's it. Don't just go visit Bethel from time to time, but the Lord says, dwell there in verse 1. That's where I want. I want you to live in Bethel, live in the house of God. And then don't just live there, but make an altar unto God. Worship there, sacrifice there. Give yourself completely to God so that your children can see it. And we would say today, don't just sit in a pew. Serve the Lord, walk by faith, and see what God does in your life. So as soon as Jacob gets that message, he turns to his household in verse 2. Then said Jacob unto his household, and that all that were with them, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. So they fled. Remember back when they left Laban's house, they fled. They were afraid. They didn't tell him they were leaving. They escaped. And then a couple days later, he finds out. He rushes to where they're at. And remember, Laban was angry for two things. Number one, you didn't tell me you were leaving. And number two, you stole my gods. Remember that? You took my gods. Why did you take that? And they were looking for the father's idols, but remember, Rachel had hid them so they weren't found. And here's the problem. Jacob had repented, right? Jacob had turned. Jacob had realized what he had done was wrong. And in verse 1, when he talked to God, he realized he didn't belong in Shechem. And really, while he was in Shechem, he wasn't participating in those things. So he had repented. He had determined by this point he's going to follow God's will. But he has a family. He's the leader of the house. So it's not just him deciding that he's going to follow God's will, but as the leader of the home, he tells all them, hey, we're all going back to Bethel. And in order to do that, you've got to repent. You've got to get rid of these things. And here's the thing. We want to get, we want to draw closer to God. We want to get to where God wants us to be. We've got to get rid of the things that get in the way of trusting God and serving God. And that's, see, in the Old Testament, it was idols. And a lot of times I know in the past where I've thought, you know, well, we don't have these little statues. We see them, you know, you see them when you go to the Chinese food restaurant. You see them at other places. You see little idols and things like that, or Buddhas or whatever. So we're like, well, I definitely don't have any of those. But it's more than just a little statue. It's anything that gets in the way of you serving God. It's anything that you put your trust in more than God. And that's what they were. They would pray to that idol as if that idol would fix their problem. And we think that's ridiculous, don't we? A little statue that was made with men's hands that has ears that can't hear, eyes that can't see, and a mouth that can't talk, and you have to pick it up. And it seems ridiculous, but you know, it's just as ridiculous when we trust in things like that too. May not be a statue, but he says you got to get rid of the idols you've been carrying around. They had been carrying it around ever since they left Laban's house. Remember, they were hidden, but now Jacob knows about it because he said you got to get rid of them. So he knows now. He knows they're all around, and he said, hey, you got to get rid of it. You got to dedicate yourself to the Lord, and that's the key to a lot of things. People don't. They want to try to get closer to God without repenting. They want to get closer to God without letting go of those things that are getting in between, and it doesn't work. And so here, they get rid of it. They even the earrings, and some would say, well, then women should never wear earrings, and that's not what that's talking about. They must have had the idols. Part of the idols were in the earrings too. So, I mean, we've seen that. You've seen little icons and things hanging off people's ears of talking about Roman stuff or Egyptian, you know, different things and all that. So, that's nothing new that we, or that's something we still see today. But let's look at verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So remember, what was Jacob afraid of the last chapter? He said, now that you've killed all the men of Shechem, you've tricked them, you've done this, everyone is in the land is going to kill us. They're going to destroy us, slay us, all of these things. And do you see what God reminds them of? He says, no. Jacob was afraid that they were going to kill him when he journeyed, but it says the terror of God was upon the cities. Listen, Jacob, how long ago, said, I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to give you this land. So really, Jacob's fear in the last chapter wasn't even rational, right? It wasn't, well, it was rational, but in spite of what God had given him, he should have had no fear because there's no way they could have destroyed him and his seed and God's promise still be fulfilled. But you know what's wonderful? Is God still keeps his promise no matter how much they mess up. And even through Chapter 34, God still kept his promise. Now, again, there are consequences of that sin and things like that, but God still has kept his promise, and he still keeps his promises with us. And that's a blessing to think about. So he gets there in verse 6, and then verse 7, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had appeared unto him when he had fled from the face of his brother. So they finally, they've left Shechem. Remember, God told them to leave. They repented. They got rid of all the false gods. They left Shechem. They got to Bethel. And as soon as they got there, Jacob builds an altar. Does exactly what God told him to do. He changes the name from Bethel, house of God, to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And that's important. He wanted everyone to realize that God is more important than the place. And some people miss that too. They think that the building is more important than Jesus Christ, right? You know, we come in Jesus' name, but look at this building. Look at all of these things. And really, in the Lord's time, they were doing that with the temple. Weren't they? Look at this temple. They cared more about the temple building itself than Jesus Christ, than God. They cared more about it. So we could see that as well. We could see that we could fall into the same thing that, hey, it's the God of the house of God that's important. That's who we worship. But as soon as Jacob did what God told him to do, what happens? God appears to him. Right? And then we wonder sometimes, why isn't God speaking to me? Why don't I feel as close to God as I used to? Why don't I feel the Holy Spirit like I used to? Why does it feel like there's more distance between me and God? And here's the thing, that will happen every time we stop being obedient to God, or less be obedient to God. But do you see what happened? I think the order is important. God reminds Jacob he's in the wrong place. Jacob repents, him and his house, and then Jacob goes where God told him to go and does what God told him to do by building the altar that God told him to build. Then God appears to him. And I thought of this. You and I will never be any closer to God than our level of obedience to God. Because he appears after the obedience every single time. You will see that in God's word.
How many times have these men of God in the Bible gone to places other than where God was trying to tell them to go to, and then they had ran into all kinds of problems, and then they found out later if they had just done what God told them to do, everything would be fine.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's a lot, but you know, we can, one of the things you have to remind yourself, especially in the Old Testament, is, you know, when we see that, we got to remind ourselves we've done the same thing. Maybe we didn't literally travel from one place physically to the other, but spiritually we have. Spiritually, we've left Bethel before. You know, we've gone to another place. And in fact, you can do that today. You can spiritually leave Bethel while you're physically still at Bethel. See, that's the thing. You can be in here and spiritually in a different place. And that's why he's showing it's so important. But you're right. Every time they wander off, every time they go to Egypt or Shechem or anywhere else, there's always consequences for that. But I'm glad there's always restoration and God's always opening it back up for them to come back. And I thought it was interesting too. You know, when it's from Egypt... From Egypt to back to Jerusalem, it's up. And then right here in the first verse, arise, go up to Bethel. Now, I didn't look that up, but...
it's like 20 miles away from Shechem to Bethel.
Yeah. Well, I didn't look it up, but a lot of times it's elevation too. Because I know from Jericho to Jerusalem is up. It's all uphill. And I don't think that's a mistake. You know, I think God is saying that's important because not only, because it's not direction. We would think that this is north. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, you're at a low place. You need to get higher. You need to get up where you need to be. So verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So God appears to Jacob again. He blesses him and he reminds him there in verse 10 of the name change that he had already done. So when he had wrestled with God before, that's when he first changed his name from Jacob to Israel. But hey, he didn't go to where God wanted him to be after that. See, he wrestled. He got the blessing at that point. He got the name change, but he still went to Shechem. So now that he's done what God's told him to do, God is reminding him of some of the same promises. God's reminding him of the name change. He said, hey, you're no more Jacob, which means trickster. You're now Israel. I have changed the name. And he reminds him of that name change. And I think that's important because he is saying that, hey, that relationship is restored. Right? That relationship that was severed after the sin and the disobedience, now that you've repented, I have restored the relationship. And hey, that's another reminder. God gives us more chances. Even when we take these side trips that we shouldn't, even then, when we aren't obedient and realize what we've done, but God reminds him of the previous promises. Notice he doesn't change the promises. He doesn't say, hey, I'm instead of this land, I'm giving you that land. He doesn't do that. But one of the things that I've noticed, we saw the exact same thing happen with Abraham. If you notice, the first time God gives Abraham a promise, he gives him a few details. And then as Abraham is obedient and as time passes, he gives him a little more details of the same promise. And then by the end of Abraham's life, he's got a lot of detail. Do you notice the same thing is happening right here? Again, he said, hey, I've got a land that I'm going to give you, you and your seed. That's nothing new. But in that verse 11 is something different. He's saying, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And look at that. And kings shall come out of thy loins. That's new. That's a new detail of the same promise. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that not only does God remind us of his promises. You know, God doesn't forget, but we forget, right? We need reminded of the same promises, and they didn't change, but he is reminding him what he's doing. But as Jacob is more obedient with God, he gives him more details. And I've seen that in my life too. As at the beginning, when he first called me to different things, there wasn't a whole lot of detail at all. But as I did what God called me to do, as I've walked in faith, you've got a little more detail. It becomes a little more clear. Now, we don't know everything. He doesn't share everything with Jacob that's going to happen. He doesn't share everything. And he doesn't do that with us either. But I'll tell you what, I meet a lot of people that say, you know what, I have no idea what God wants from my life. I have no idea. And really, they do have a little picture of the idea. But they want a more complete picture than they have today. And a lot of times I've told them the same thing. I said, hey, you need to be faithful with what God's called you to do right now. And then he will give you more instructions, more details, and more information about the plan. He showed him more. I like how he said, I am God Almighty. I like that too.
Yeah.
He's reminding about who he is and teaching him more through that. Yeah.
What a difference.
Oh, yeah. Totally changed. All right, so now we're down to 13. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked from him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. So this is the same place again where Jacob saw the ladder before from heaven to the earth years ago. He appears, he repents, he goes back to Bethel, he builds the altar, God appears to him again in the same place. So now he sets up this stone pillar as a memorial, and to mark it, he pours out a drink offering, and it was probably wine, and then he pours out oil as well. So we can see that. You know, the wine is a picture of the blood, the future picture of the blood shed by Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And hey, remember what he saw, a ladder going from heaven to earth. Hey, if you're going to go from earth to heaven, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't know all the details at that point, but God showed him the details that he needed. And then he pours out the oil. And that's the other thing. You know how we get to heaven? It's not on our own. We got the Holy Spirit helping us each and every day of the way. So even in the Old Testament, we still see pictures, so many pictures of Christ and of the Holy Spirit and different things. But there he does that. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake unto him, Bethel. So now we see the relationship was restored. God appears twice to Jacob. He worships at the altar. The idols are gone. There's a new life. He's where he needs to be, in the center of God's will, in the right place. And he's clinging to the promises of God. So you think about the change from chapter 34 to 35. It's night and day. And it's because he did what God told him to do. But now look, verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, And there was but a little way to come from Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she was had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And you know what? You read verse 16 and you're like, are you kidding me? And they journeyed from Bethel to Ephrath. And I'm thinking, I thought you learned your lesson, right? I thought you learned your lesson in Shechem. God appeared to you, and which, by the way, God had not appeared to him at all outside of Bethel, except to tell him to go back to Bethel. So he wasn't hearing from God anywhere else, and he's going to leave that place where God had blessed him, God had spoken to him, God had restored the relationship, God had given him blessings and told him more about the promises, and he's going to walk away from that yet again and go outside of Bethel. And I'm thinking, what are you doing, Jacob? I can call him Jacob again. What are you doing? What are you thinking? And you know, the Bible in verse 16, it doesn't tell us why. You know, with Abraham, he had gotten to the promised land where God had told him to go. He had walked by faith. Remember, he had left the Ur and went to Haran, which is where Laban was. And then there, until his father Terah dies, then he finally gets to where God wants him to be in the promised land. And soon after they get to the promised land, a famine hits and they escape to Egypt. Now, God never told him to go to Egypt, and that's where he got material blessings, but he also got Hagar, which down the line you get Ishmael, and down the line you get all kinds of trouble between Isaac and Ishmael. So you see, that trip to Egypt was bad. It was God never told him to do that, and he said, get out of Egypt, get back to where I told you to go. And you realize down through the line, you've got these men of God leaving where God told them to be. And you would have thought Jacob would learn. It doesn't even sound like he spent that much time in Bethel and he's already walking away again. What are you thinking? But he doesn't tell us why. And really, you know what? It doesn't matter why. Because men and women today and down through the ages have come up with a million reasons why to leave Bethel. A million reasons why to leave the house of God, right? You ask them, and they'll tell you this or they'll tell you that. I had somebody tell me the other day they were angry. They didn't say who they were angry with. I think they angry with God is basically what you're saying. But I'm thinking, my goodness, where are you going to go from Bethel, from the house of God? Where are you going to go and see the find the blessing? Where are you going to go and there's no true worship outside of that? Where are you going to go trying to find direction and promises when you walk away from all of that? And as soon as Jacob leaves, what's missing again? We don't see God appearing again, right? We don't see his blessings again. We don't see the remembrance of God's promises again. You see what we see? We see death. That's what happens. He leaves Bethel. Next thing we know, it's death. And that's the problem. And that has been going on and on and on from the beginning, where men and women decide, I know better than God. And they decide, I don't need church to be a Christian. And they decide, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to make different, instead of God being my number one priority, I'm going to fit him in. And we see the results are the same every time. If you do not repent from that, first it leads to problems in the home, right? And then it led to problems with the people around them. And that sin compounded and it was ugly and nasty and the consequences were long-standing consequences. And then when they learn their lesson and they come back and then leave again, it's heartbreaking to see this. And God, I think, wants to make it clear this is not the design. But also makes it clear he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? He's made promises with them, and no matter how many times they fail. No matter how many times they try to fix it themselves, no matter how many times they wander away from God's will, God does not leave them. And that's a blessing. Because I don't know about you, there's no way for any of us to live a perfect life. There's no way for any of us to completely do God's will all the time. Now, that's our goal, but we can't do that. We can't attain perfection. But aren't you glad there's a God of another chance? But the time outside of Bethel always has consequences. Every time. Both times, it was death, right? In Shechem, it was death. And now we see in this Ephrath, we see Rachel dying. It's death, and that's what it is. So I'm just amazed with how consistent God's word is. No matter you're in the Old Testament, the New Testament, you see some of the same things. God is calling us out of places, and he's calling us into his will, calling us into worship, calling us into the house of God. And when we decide to walk away from that, it's a mess. But when we decide to return, God can fix it. He doesn't take away the consequences, but he forgives, he restores, and he blesses and reminds us of promises. And that's where I want to live my life. I want to live my life as much as I can, right where God wants me to be, right in the center of his will, right in the center of his promises that he's got to remind me of over and over again. And those times when I wander back, I need to come back quickly, repent as quick as I can and get back, because it doesn't just affect me. It affects everyone around me. Children, friends, everyone that looks to us, knows that we're a Christian, knows that we are serious about the Lord. You know, and you say, well, if I wander back and I come back, those people will never forget about it. Turn it into a testimony and you tell them. You say, you're right, I did walk away from the Lord, and it was the worst decision I ever made, but let me tell you about how the Lord brought me back. Then turn it into a testimony and show them about how good the Lord is. And I...
Brother Michael, you know, changed his name from Jacob to Israel,
mm-hmm.
but on past there, continue to call him Jacob until we get over to verse 21, and then he called him Israel there.
Yeah, I don't know. I'll have to look into that a little more, but I know you do see it go back and forth throughout the Word of God.
Well, where they traveled back and then she died, where maybe that's why, because he's like being disobedient yet again.
Yeah.
Yeah, he only calls him Israel in 21 and 22. And then right in 22, he calls him Israel whenever he heard of his father's one boy taking the father's concubine. And he said, Israel heard it, now the sons of Jacob.
Yeah. In 37, I was looking, it's doing the same thing. It's calling him Jacob until it gets verse 3, and it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Yeah, I'll have to look that up.